You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
In Ephesians, as you know, and we're just going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, got your phone, if not, the words will come up. I'm reading from the ESV, and I'm reading from verse 5 up until verse 21. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that today you have things to shape in us, things to do in us. And your word is living and active, and it cuts things up, and it divides things, and it heals things. And I pray today that by your Spirit you'd be with us, and that you would do the work that you want to do amongst us today, so that our lives might increasingly be lived for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at this idea of new ways now of living. And the theme here is about being light in the darkness and living the new kind of life that we have. And the big idea of this passage that we've just read is this, that when somebody becomes a Christian, every part of their life has changed. Every part of their life has changed. And instead of living in the same way as everybody else in the world, and instead of living in the way that we used to live, we now have a brand new life and we actually live it very differently. Now, Paul gives us the broadest, widest context in the second half of verse 16, where he says this, the days are evil. So the whole context is that Paul is living in days that are marked with evil. And the immediate context there, Paul has specifically been speaking about sexual immorality. So what Paul is saying is that the days that he's living in, the context that the early church existed in, was a world that had rejected everything that was holy and sacred and had embraced everything that was evil. It was a world that had departed from God's plan for human well-being and human sexuality and human flourishing, and had adopted a self-centered pursuit of everything that was temporary and carnal and fleshly. And honestly, I don't think much has changed. I think if we were to look at our context today, I think we could probably say the same thing that Paul said, the days are evil. In fact, I think it constantly gets worse. Remember, I said the immediate context here, Paul is speaking about sexual immorality. Back in 2011, I preached a 5-part sermon series at Life Church, and it was called Sex, the Naked Truth. It might still be online somewhere, actually. But as part of the introduction, I gave some statistics about the sex industry at the time. And at that point, the sex industry was worth an estimated $38 billion. This year, it's estimated to be worth $78 billion. Double. In 2011, 20% of men and 17% of women admitted to accessing pornography online. In 2026, surveys indicate that 78% of men and 44% of women consume pornography online. From 20% to 78%, from 17 to 44%. Back then in 2011, the average age of a child's first exposure to pornography was age 11. Now it is 7. The days are evil. Now I know that pornography is just one area where mankind has abandoned the will of God in the way that we use our physical bodies, but it gives us a glimpse into the reality of Paul's expression, the days being evil. And we can also clearly see that it's not getting any better at all. Now, Paul was describing the problem in the previous verses that Annie spoke on last week. But in these verses, he's moving from the problem to the solution. To the solution. He addresses not just our behavior, but he digs in and begins to address our motives. And in this passage, he gives us 4 great incentives for living differently. 4 great incentives to motivate us, not just in our behavior, but our heart motives. 4 great incentives to live for Christ. And it's those 4 motives that we're going to dwell in this morning. The incentives are important. Those of you that are involved in industry or commerce, you'll know that if you want to get the best out of people, then incentives can help. You know, a bonus in your pay packet can motivate you. Some kind of special reward when you achieve a milestone or some kind of target can actually help. But you'll also be aware that the best motives are not the kind of those ones that are just temporary. The best motives are when there's a personal cost or a personal investment or a loyalty that motivates us to do better, to do well. The best kind of motives and the best kind of incentives aren't just temporary. They're personal. They're about investment. They're about something that deeply changes us. So I want us to look at Paul's 4 motivations for living a life that pleases God. The first one he mentions in verses 5, 6, and 7. So I'm going to reread that for us. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who's covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you hear that? Has no inheritance. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon us. So there's a loss of inheritance. There's the wrath of God who comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. So here, Paul is giving us a clear piece of kingdom theology, and he's highlighting the reality of the judgment of God. So he's speaking here of the kingdom of Christ and God. Not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of Christ and God. It's almost like he's doubling down on the holiness and the righteousness and the divinity of the kingdom that Paul is speaking about. And this is a kingdom that, because it is holy and righteous and divine, it is a kingdom where no unrighteousness can exist. So you can compare this with other areas where Paul teaches the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Galatians 5:21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to let this sink in, because we are a church that teaches so regularly on grace. But this is not cheap grace. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, the loss of reward and inheritance, and the lack of ability to enter the kingdom of Christ and of God is a reality. God's judgment is a reality. And we must allow the reality of that judgment to motivate us. You see, we can't play fast and loose with sex or any other sin and still enter this kingdom. Now, as pastors, we're shepherds of the flock. That's the description of what a pastor is. And we would be very bad shepherds if we just encourage you to go along with the culture or to go along with the way that you used to live. We would be negligent in our responsibility over you. But listen, you know what it's like, the voice of the world. He says, don't have anything to do with them. What's the phrase that Paul uses? Don't become partners with them. The voices that come from the world, those voices that say, it's fine. Come on, guys, it's 2026. You know, you can be who you want to be. You can do what you want to do. You can sleep with who you want to sleep with without consequence. You do you is the voice of our culture. But it's not the voice of the scriptures, and it's not the value of the kingdom of God and of Christ. I want you to hear this. If you remain in your sin, it is an issue. So does this mean that your salvation is in doubt? Because you've sinned in your thought life or with the way that you've used your body? Does it mean that we could lose our salvation? Well, that could depend. As I said, if you remain in your sin, yes, it can have eternal consequences. You see, we are not universalists who think that everybody will be saved. That's false teaching, it's deception. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So what is the truth? Well, the truth is that God has offered us a means of grace. He is always gracious. His knowledge of us, as we heard this morning when Deb started the meeting, he knows us, his knowledge of us, and he knows, therefore, that we are weak. He knows that we fall. He knows that we fail. And he's also shown us the way to deal with the sin that so quickly separates us from him. You see, what God has done in his wisdom is he's provided each one of us with a conscience. A conscience. And he's given us that conscience in order to lead us somewhere. Now, you won't hear this preached very often, but often our conscience will lead us to shame. We think something wrong, we become alert to it, and we immediately feel shameful. But that's not a bad thing. Because that shame can then lead us to humility. And that humility can then lead us to repentance. And that repentance can then lead us to the beauty of forgiveness and restoration. You see, this has all been made possible, this means of grace, by the cross. God has given us a solution. And friends, the cross is the only way that we can stand in the face of the reality of judgment. There is no other route. There's no other way. Which is why Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. The world is full of empty words, brothers and sisters. It is. Empty words that overpromise and underdeliver. The world promises that you can have it all, and you can have it now, and you can have it without consequence, and it's a deception. It's a lie, and it comes from the father of lies, who's the prince of this world, who is literally prowling around like a lion, looking for people to devour. And my urging to you is do not let him eat you. Do not let him eat you. Be alert to the reality of this judgment. Alert to the reality that all of us who face this judgment will be excluded from the kingdom of God. And then grasp hold and take advantage of the means of grace that has been given us, which is repentance and forgiveness through the cross. It's the only way. It's the only route that we have. But we must keep up front and center the reality that God is a just judge. Every sin separates and discounts us from entering the kingdom of God and Christ. But he's given us a way home. And as I get, when I get to the end of this morning, I want to offer you that route home if you know that you've got caught in sin. Because you can come back through the cross. And you can come and you can repent and you can find favor in God's eyes. He can forgive you, restore you, all because he's paid the price on the cross. So the second motivation that Paul points to for us living a different kind of life is in verses 8 to 14. And this is the fruit of light. It's a different kind of motivation than the warning of judgment. Let me begin at verse 8 and I'll read up to 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And then we get that quote in the same verse. So if the first motivation was like the stick, this motivation is very much the carrot that draws us forward. The first motivation was very much about eternity. What we will become, whereas this motivation is very much about the here and the now, in the light of who we used to be. So Paul starts to paint this picture, and the picture that he uses is the contrast of darkness and light. And it's a powerful image, because the darkness here in this passage represents everything that is wrong and evil, and the light represents everything that is true and righteous. I think sometimes we can misread this, or at least misinterpret it. Because in verse 8, Paul says this, at one time you were darkness. Not you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. And now you are light. Not just you are now in the light. You see, this isn't about our environment. It's not that we've stepped out of a dark room into a light one and now we can see things more clearly. It's way more than an environment. This is a fundamental identity issue. We were, by identity, darkness, and we are now, by identity, light. Do you see the difference? It was Jesus himself that gave Paul this understanding when he ambushed him. You remember on that Damascus road? He was sending Paul to the Gentiles. And Jesus said to Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus set up this idea of our identity being radically altered when we come to faith in him. And it's quite incredible, because Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. And then as we get connected with him and as we get united with him and we become light, our identity morphs into his identity to the point where Jesus says of us, you are the light of the world. And so now we are light in our very essence. You can't not be light when you're light. A light is a light. And now, Paul says, we walk as children of light. So then our behavior and our thoughts and our attitudes match up with our identity. If you like, we bear fruit in kind because we are light. Light is what is grown in our lives. That's what we produce. You know, an apple tree produces apples. A cherry tree produces cherries. If you are light, you produce light. And so those of you that have come to faith in Jesus that would describe yourselves as Christians now, you radiate light into the world. You beam it out. It's who you are. You beam out light, and light represents all that is good and righteous and true. So if that is your very identity, to become involved with, connected with, to enter into things of darkness would be a contradiction. It would be a contradiction to your identity. It would be an anathema. It would be like walking up to an apple tree and seeing on the end of the branches those little bags of dog poo that people pick up their dog poo with and hanging on the branches. It's an apple tree, but you've got all this filth hanging from every branch. That's what it would be like for a Christian to beam out darkness. Why would we want that? Why would we want partnership with that? Why would we think that is in any way glorifying to God or edifying to us? You see, Paul's encouragement is to discern and to learn what it is that represents the light and pleases, therefore, Jesus. You see, this isn't about rules. It's not like, okay, if you get all the rules right, you'll be demonstrating something of the values that Jesus has as the source of all light. It's more than that. It's about relationship, and it's about our proximity to Jesus. Knowing that we're connected with Jesus should change the way that we think and speak and live, because we're in relationship with him. You know what it's like if you're living in proximity with somebody. It can cause tension because you need to compromise in order to get the best out of relationship. You know, those of you that are married, you'll know that there are times when, because of the way you live differently, it can cause friction. But we're in relationship with Jesus, and we want a harmonious and beautiful relationship with him. And the closer we are to him, the more we want to do what pleases him. Maybe next time you're sat, I don't know, watching a film or surfing the net, why don't you just make yourself aware of his proximity, his closeness, and his relationship? Why don't you say to him, Jesus, are you enjoying this movie? That's a good question to ask. He's watching it with you. He's right there with you. You see, if it's glorifying to him and edifying for you, he'll go, yes, it's a great movie. But if you get that inkling that you might be partnering with something that is less than light, he might be quietly distanced. And it's not him that's moved, it's you that's moved. Somebody said that to me once. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Paul's counsel is take no part in it. If it's not the fruit of light, take no part in it. You don't have to. After today, some of you might want to be a bit more discerning about what you do, what you watch, what you listen to, what sites you visit, but not because of some religious rule. You know, I'm sorry, I haven't got the Christian handbook on what films am I allowed to watch? What sites can I visit? You know, the number of times people have asked me, am I allowed to watch this film? I don't know. Ask Jesus. But I want you, see, this is an inner motivation. I want you to make the choice to do it because you are light, because of your identity, and because your proximity to Jesus. It's time to shake the tree and let all the bags of poo drop off and let the apples grow. Yeah, let the fruit grow, the real fruit of being in the light. And once you do, then you're shining that light into the lives of all of those around you. And then you really will be the light of the world. Motivation number three, the use of wisdom. This is in verses 15, 16, and 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul again is showing us here how to live right. He's addressing directly behaviours here. And he says, look carefully how you walk. So the idea of a walk is a Hebrew metaphor. He's not literally saying, look carefully how you walk. You know, he's not saying, you know, like, watch where you're putting yourself. That's not what he's saying. The walk is this idea of how you live, how you think, speak, and act. For walk, read behave, okay, in every aspect of it. And he urges the Ephesians here and to us as well. He says, I want you to walk wisely. I want you to think and act and speak wisely, rather than foolishly or unwisely. You see, we must no longer be motivated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three things that often motivate the human heart. Or as my old pastor used to say, the gold, the girls, and the glory. You know, money, sex, and power are always the three things that will drag us into sin. And Paul says, no, no, no. Don't get caught in foolishness. Be wise. Be careful. So what does care look like? Because there's the two things he says, be careful how you walk and be wise in how you walk. So I want to think about what care looks like for Paul, what wisdom looks like for Paul. So Paul's, again, explaining the backdrop of the evil days. You know, the days are evil. And so somehow we've got to contrast that, haven't we? If that is darkness and this is light, somehow we need to be a contrast to the evil days. So somehow the Christian who is now light is called to tell a better narrative, to bring a better story. And so how can we do that? Well, let me ask you some questions. How careful are you? How much care and attention do you put into the things that you're involved with? Are you careful about the choices that you make in life, the big decisions and the small decisions? You need to be careful if you're going to be wise. If you're going to be light, you need to be careful about that, because the choices that you make will either display light or darkness. Are you careful about your friendships? The friendships that you make and maintain. Are you careful about those? Are they precious things that you invest in and you're careful with? Even careful sometimes about hanging out with the right people and not hanging out with the wrong people. Are you careful with your colleagues at work or your boss? Or if you're the boss, are you careful with those that work to you? Those that you oversee, are you careful with them? Are you careful about how you handle your finances? You see, we can either be wise or foolish with that. And I know that for me, that's a really difficult area. I'm just not, I don't think money. I don't like handling money. So thankfully, I've got a brilliant wife who loves handling money, loves planning our budgets and doing all of that kind of thing. You know, I envy these guys that are accountants. I mean, I look at a page of figures and it might as well be, I don't know, blah, 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 jelly. Give me some words, I'm all right. But you see, if we're going to be wise, then we need to make sure, I mean, I'm not abdicating responsibility for it. You know, Joe and I will have regular check-ins. Not abdicating, but I do know that I've got to be wise and I've got to have somebody else who can help me manage that well. If there's always too much month left at the end of your money, then maybe you're being unwise. Are you careful with your own body? The things you do with it, the places it goes, the people that are allowed near it. Be careful. Walk as children of light. What does wisdom look like for Paul? Verse 16, he says, make the best use of the time. So how wise are you with your time? Proverbs is full of help about not wasting the time that we've got. Make the most of it. How wise are you in the way that you use your working day? How wise are you in the time that you dedicate to connecting with people outside of Christ and outside of the church? How wise are you in the time that you spend drawing close to Jesus? If you want the relationship to grow and your light to represent his light, time with him means you reflect him more and more. You see, time is precious. And Paul's urging to us is make the best use of it. And I'll tell you another thing. The older you get, the more precious it is. That's why Paul says to the Colossians, make the most of every opportunity. Don't let one pass you by. There's an opportunity there. Grasp it for the sake of the gospel. Don't waste a moment in fear or in emotional paralysis or in laziness. God's will for you is not that your days will pass and you will have achieved nothing. God's will for you is that he has called you and set you apart for his mission. And wisdom says, crack on with it. Get on with it. Don't waste another day. And finally, the fourth motivation Paul highlights in verses 18 to 21. He says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So finally, as he gets to the end of this passage, Paul points them to the source of light, the place that all light emanates from them. In order to draw it into our own lives so that we can live life right. Now, he's already told the Ephesians here that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he's told them not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but now he tells them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you'll know, this is the present continuous tense, so it's be filled and keep going on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep being filled. You know, the best way to live a holy life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, your life will be more holy. And you know, when Paul says this, it's a command. It's not a request. Often you'll see Paul requesting or even urging. Here, it is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. Do be filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's quite a clever analogy or comparison, really, because drinking too much wine is, we use a phrase, don't we, in English, you're under the influence, is a phrase we use. Oh, he's a bit under the influence. But hey, if you're filled with the Spirit, guess what? You're under the influence. You're under his beautiful influence. He influences every synapse that goes off in your brain as you're making thoughts and ideas and decisions. Every conversation that you have, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, will represent him more because you are under the influence. Every decision that you take will want to honor him because his influence is upon you and in you and through you. You see, when you're drunk on wine, you're kind of out of control. When you're filled with the Spirit, you receive self-control. And God begins to work through you. Drunk on wine always leads to chaos. Filled with the Holy Spirit always leads to Christ-likeness. It's quite a contrast. And Christ-likeness turns into worship, turns into thankfulness, turns into genuine joy. You know, if you're not finding joy in living the Christian life, you're getting it wrong. Honestly, this isn't supposed to be some drudgery that we have to try and outperform one another with our holiness. When you feel like you're living light and you're bringing light and you're enjoying light, the Christian life is the best life anyone could ever live. And I honestly believe that every single human being would be better off knowing Jesus and being under the influence of his beautiful Holy Spirit. You see, the fullness of the Spirit as our motivation is what activates all the other motivations. You see, he is our source of power to be able to discern, to be able to walk in a way that pleases Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is our ultimate counselor and the source of all wisdom. If we're looking for wisdom, it's him that is going to bring us that wisdom. He's the one who grows the fruit of light in our lives. And he's the one that lovingly leads us to Jesus in order to find repentance and genuine joy and real life. So Paul's four motivations for living this new life. First one, the reality of judgment. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you know that you have a conflict between how you are living and how you want to live, and you're feeling the need to unburden yourself and repent, you can do that right where you are. If some of the things that I said about our human sin and our sexuality and the ways we use our bodies or the ways we use our finances or the way we use our time, if there's anything in your life that is weighing heavy on you, I want to urge you to repent today. Unburden yourself so that you can take advantage of all that the cross achieved for you and you can find forgiveness and joy. The fruit of light. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means his light comes to live in you. So after I've prayed that first prayer, I'm going to pray a second prayer, but here's how we're going to do that one. If you today want to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time or the 100th time, I'm going to invite you to come right up to the front and I'm going to pray from here. And we're going to pray, and the worship team are going to come up. In fact, they can come now if they want. But we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us, to be our motivation to walk in the light and to live life for Jesus. And so that's the second thing that we're going to pray. And I want to remind you too, all of this is only possible if you've come to Jesus through the cross. So if you've come today and you would say, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure I've believed and been forgiven. Listen, the best thing you can do is either chat to the person that brought you here today and allow them to introduce you to Jesus, or you can come and find me or any of the team at the end and we'll happily introduce you. Remember, I said every single one of us will be better off knowing Jesus. He revolutionizes your life in the most beautiful way. Don't live a half life anymore. Come right in and live the life he's called you to live. So as we just sat here, I wonder, do you think you could just play something quietly for me, just for a moment? I want you to bow your heads. I just want to remind you again of the reality of the judgment of God. No one outside of Christ can enter the kingdom of God and Christ. Our sin separates us. Just bring to mind right now those things you are ashamed of. Those things that you said that you wish you could unsay. Those moments when you've caught yourself repeating a sin that you thought you'd dealt with. Those illegitimate uses of your body or your time or your money. You are a child of God and you are light. Do not partner with darkness any longer. Have nothing to do with it. I just want you to say this in your heart with me. Beautiful Jesus, I am sorry. I have been weak. I have fallen. and I feel the shame of that. Please awaken my conscience right now and allow my shame to lead me to repentance. I repent. I turn around. I have nothing to do with it. I leave it in the past. Instead, I turn to you, Lord. I turn to you and I receive the gaze of love, of forgiveness, of fellowship, of acceptance. I receive all that the cross bought for me, and I choose today to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, keep my conscience alert from today onwards. Help me, Lord, to know that you are close by. Help me to consult you in the ways that I live and to live in a way that glorifies you and edifies me. Thank you that you made this possible through the cross and that today I'm free and forgiven and loved. And that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't allow the enemy now to come in and rob you of your liberty. What Jesus said is true. What the enemy says is a lie. So if you've got doubt and fear creeping back into your mind now, send it back to the pit of hell that it came from. You are loved with an everlasting love. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.